Thank you, Dave. Good morning, everyone. My name's Mitch. If we haven't met before, I'm married to one wife, Maddie. We've got four kids, a dog, a cat, four chickens, although two of them are roosters. So if you're looking for roosters for Christmas, we can help you out with that. We are going to be taking a look at God's Word this morning as we think about Christmas. So if you've got a Bible, open it. If you don't have a Bible, you can look it up on your phone. Follow Isaiah 11 and we'll try and track our way through this. So let's pray and we'll ask that God will help us as we do that. God, we've come together this morning hoping that something will happen, hoping that you will show us something significant, that you will open our hearts, that you'll challenge us, that you'll pick us up, that you will just do something that shows you're God. And so we pray by your Spirit you would do that, that our hearts would be open and that we'd walk out of here knowing the truth of you, and we walk out of here given a better way to think about Christmas because of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but this time of year, it just feels like an endless series of counting down things over the past few months. It feels like we've just been trying to get to one sort of deadline after another to kind of get that over with. We wanted to sort of finish our Bible study growth group, home group for the year. We wanted to see school finish for the year. We wanted to see getting to the school concert happen. We wanted to see the school concert finish quite rapidly. We wanted to see school end. We wanted to see Christmas shopping done. We wanted to see all the parties sort of happen. And we wanted to see the last of our official parties, which was our Azalea Court street party last night, which was a real hit. And it feels like you're just on the endless countdown to see things done. And of course, the big countdown, getting to the day of Christmas. This feels like all of these things that you're counting and waiting together. I don't know what it's been for you. Well, maybe, you know, you've been waiting for touch footy to end. You're probably, some of you waiting for school. Some of you waiting to get on annual leave. Some of you just waiting to have your turn on Christmas lights and then that can be finished. So many things that we're kind of waiting for and looking forward to. Or maybe it's something more serious. Maybe some of you are actually waiting for Christmas to be over so that you can get back to normal life, waiting for some of the tensions of the Christmas period to be done so that things can get to some kind of normality again, that you'll wake up in January again looking forward to life rather than just getting through it over these few months. It's an unusual season, Christmas, because I reckon most of us do look forward to it. But in a strange way, we also look forward to it being over. It just seems to be human nature. And over these next kind of few days, today, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, we're taking a bit of an unusual Christmas journey. Starting today in an unexpected place, really, looking at the hopes and dreams of the ancient people of God, the ancient nation known as Israel. And they were a bunch of people themselves who had come to be defined by waiting for things. They'd come to be defined by what they were waiting for, or more accurately, who they were waiting for. And not just them. As we'll read in these verses today, the hope of the prophet Isaiah is that they'll wait for someone not just to bring a big event, but wait for someone who would change the world and in turn totally change us. So this kind of morning as we lead up to Christmas, we're taking the unusual step of looking at something a long way before Christmas in Isaiah 11. And some particularly unusual bits in it. There's a couple of verses that read, I think, like an episode of Unusual Animal Friendships. Isaiah 11:6-9 reads like that. Has anyone seen the show Unusual Animal Friendships? It's on at those times on television when you should be working or something like that. But if you haven't seen this show, it's pretty easy to understand. It's where they explore really weird friendships that develop between animals. Like, you know, a cat becomes best friends with a warthog. Or, you know, a meerkat and a lion decide to take out a mortgage together. That kind of thing. Or the cute stuff like this one here where a monkey and a cheetah, they become best friends. It's so cute, isn't it? And this is how it reads in verse 6 of our chapter. You know, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. It's very unusual. And it's this unusual vision of these ancient people that helps us to see something about Christmas they really wanted. A vision of a world worth waiting for. A vision of a world, I think, that even we would love. If you don't know much about the ancient nation of Israel, pretty much Israel today is as it always was, in a sense, always involved in military conflict. Right about when this part of the Bible is written, Israel had been a major player on the world stage, a dominant force, and they're recently just being threatened and crushed by a new military power in the form of the nation of Assyria. And things have kind of gone a little bit downhill for them at the moment. After Assyria, it would be Babylon who crushed them. And what they were looking forward to was opening up a package that said, I'm God and I'm here to help. They were looking for a new king, a new leader, someone full of God's spirit. Israel would see their hopes starting to take shape when in verse 2, the spirit of the Lord would rest on their new leader. One who would come for them, who would be full of joy. And it's no wonder, because as we look through the rest of these verses, what we find out about this one they're waiting for is we find someone who could get to the bottom of things. We find someone who was not just brains, but also brawn. We find someone who's not easily swayed, someone who's impartial. I used to be a scooter owner. Many of you will know that. A scooter, you know, one of those less than 50cc ones that often causes people to question your masculinity. I'll tell you this, though. They cost $6 in petrol a fortnight, so that's where the advantage lays. I had one and it was getting old, right? And it was where I did my best mechanical work on my scooter, which is not saying much. And in the old days of my last one, it was dying. It had power problems. And I spent time YouTubing stuff, and I spent time trying to fix it. And I even took it to a mechanic. And it's very tricky when you take a scooter to the mechanic, because about 3 hours of labour causes the scooter to be a write-off. So it's a very fine balance. But none of us could get to the problem. It was so frustrating, some little thing somewhere. And it's so frustrating when you can't get to the bottom of an annoying problem. Much more frustrating when people can't get to the bottom of a tension, to the bottom of a problem in our lives, the bottom of a problem in a family tension. But the one with God's Spirit, the one they're looking forward to, this is one who'll have the skills to know what's really going on, the skills to get to the bottom of it, the skills to make the right call. In verse 2 of the passage, this will be the spirit of wisdom and of understanding. And he won't just be a good thinker. The one they're waiting for will be all brains and brawn, practical, having the muscle to take action on his wisdom, the spirit of counsel and power. And also this one, this spirit, this one they're waiting for with the spirit, won't fear powerful nations, won't be scared of their Assyria, won't be scared of their Babylon, won't be scared of the chariots, won't be scared of the gun. This will be the one who will be fairly and squarely centered on God and not worried about impressing anyone else. This one they're waiting for will have the spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the Lord. It's this that they're desperate to wake up to. this that they want to see. They want someone to come to their defense. They want a morning where they wake up and someone can sort all of this junk out. It was beyond them, beyond their reach, despite the best of their plans. They could not get to the bottom of it. They did not have the power to sort it out. It's in many ways like me with my scooter, just couldn't get it done, and I got rid of my scooter as a result. What they're waiting for is God's Spirit-filled King to fix it. The one who could fix the dilemma with the power to make a difference. And you know, there are lots of people who have a power to make a difference. You know, lots of governments, lots of military, they have the power to come in and make a difference to things, the power to kind of enforce peace, the power to make nice things happen. Lots of people have that. Even parents have power. You know, you go to one of those mixed sort of play areas and there are kids playing and suddenly a fight breaks out and a slippery dip as to whose turn it is or whether or not it's appropriate to both walk from the bottom while someone is sliding at the top. And a tension develops, and in that scenario, a parent can swoop in and have the power to sort it out. But every parent in that situation is thinking, well, this would be all right if it wasn't for those other people's kids. Because you can have the power to sort it out, but it's so hard not to be biased. It's so hard not to have an eye on one side. It's so hard to see beyond that. And Israel's dream is for someone who's not just strong but fair, one who is impartial. Someone to come from the outside and jump into the whole thing, not be worried about money or swords or friends, but someone who looks on the action for what it is and sorts it out. From verse 3 of the passage, it says, "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." This is their dream, one with the Spirit who is clear and powerful and impartial. Wouldn't impartial justice be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have impartial people around us constantly making a fair call, constantly making a right call? Because it's hard not to be biased. We've all got our favourite friends and our favourite songs and our favourite people. Even if you don't like your brother or sister that much, if someone gossips about them, you pretty soon find yourself jumping to their defence, even if you don't know if it's true. Maybe you've been treated in a biased way by someone in your family, and you know it's been impartial. Maybe you've been treated unfairly by your in-laws and you're just waiting for the moment of vindication. It's a terrible feeling. Israel is really hoping for this Spirit-filled one who isn't biased, one who's impartial. And here's where we get back to unusual animal friendships. In this dream of theirs, it seems almost the pinnacle of their hope is this passage about unusual animal friends. You can see it from verse 6 again. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a child will lead with them. The cow will feed with a bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. And not just unusual animal friendships. In verse 8, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put their hand into a viper's nest. Seems like bad advice, doesn't it? But here's what they're waiting for. Their picture, their dream, their hope is for a renewed world with an end to harm and destruction. A world where people sort of get along with each other. A world we might say purrs like a kitten. Israel looked forward to a morning when they would wake up and they would see the innocent and the powerful and the needy all living together. They were besieged by enemies. They were crushed by war. They were overcome by massacres. And their hope was for a time of no fighting, no more death of the people in their city, and the one from the outside, their holy God, living with them. In verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. They're not just waiting for the end of the term. They're not just waiting for the end of a sermon. They're waiting for the end of harm and destruction from God himself. A world where the wolf and the lamb live together, where the nation of Israel would live with their enemies, Assyria. The strong would embrace the weak, the rich would embrace the needy, arch enemies sitting down together, China and America sitting down for a big Christmas lunch. A world where you will eat with your mum and your dad and your siblings and your neighbours and your bosses and your employees in God's holy presence, and it'll actually be good. We'd all wait for someone who could do that, I reckon. If Israel could wish for one thing, it would be the end of pain, the end of harm, the end of destruction in the presence of their God. You know, I do really look forward to this time of year. I really love Christmas. There's just a niceness about the wind down, the niceness about those kind of casual sort of catch-ups, those casual after-work drinks, the sort of joy as December 25 gets closer. But no matter how much you kind of wait for it, something about the day always just seems to fall just a bit short. You know, you have so many end-of-year things that some nights you'd actually just prefer to be at home by 8 p.m. to finish watching The Big Bash. You really want to go to one thing because you like it, but you know that you can't go because your husband or wife is having a slight fight with theirs. Or you get so stressed trying to figure out who's happening with what on what day and when, you just end up bickering every time you talk about it. And it seems even though the wind down is nice, getting more time with people is never as nice as it should be. There's this phenomenon that psychologists call the hedgehog dilemma. Some of you might have heard of the hedgehog dilemma. I'll tell you what it is. Hedgehogs are a spiky, kind of echidna type thing. And they have this real dilemma. When they get cold, in order to get warm, they come close to each other. When they come close to each other, they have spikes. So they stick each other and they have to push apart again. And then they get cold. So then they stick together again. And then someone else gets spiked. And so they have to push apart. And it's this weird, repeated phenomenon that they do. And you know, it seems to me that the hedgehog dilemma describes perfectly the kind of thing that happens to us at Christmas. We kind of have this desire in our heart that there'd be this group of people, these family, these friends that we could really get together with, and it'd be really nice, and there'd be those warm feelings in our heart and we'd have a nice time together. So we get together and then someone spikes someone. So we have to push apart. We try it again next year and we sort of all gather in the one room, and then Uncle John does something and he spikes someone. We have to push apart. But we know it should be good, so we drive together again, and then little James reminds us of what Uncle John did last year. And we push apart. And some years it's us who cause the spike, and we push people away. Harm and destruction is something caused by us. People like you and me, not just being hurt, but by playing our part in hurting others. And see, the cry of the ancient people of Israel, it's the worldwide human wake for something, for someone, for God to come in from the outside to speak and act with impartial justice, to end harm and destruction so we can sit together peacefully and it will be good. Always. Because God is there. And that's the world that has begun to arrive with Jesus. Here are some of the first words that Jesus spoke as an adult that we have. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus' arrival signals the end of harm and destruction. See, the way the Bible speaks is really gritty, I reckon. I reckon it comes face to face with our real experience of life. Jesus comes as a spirit-filled king. He knows there's injustice. He knows we need good news. He knows we ache for freedom. He knows there are oppressed. I mean, he was born in a feed trough, right? In a bunch of cows watching. Jesus gets that life is messy and full of prickles. Jesus has the Spirit of the Lord. And so everything Isaiah said, every hope Isaiah had is fulfilled on him. And he has the power to act with justice and be impartial. And with the Easter story, his crucifixion and resurrection becomes the defeat of our prickles, our sin, and guarantees a perfect future. The perfect future is coming. What are you really waiting for? What are you really waiting for? What hurts do you want gone? If you could write a Christmas list of the pain you wanted solved this Christmas, what would it be? For the sister who constantly haunts the family to go away or change? For the diagnosis to disappear, even if just for a few weeks. You know, for all the good moments of this season, sometimes the end of the year wind down just acts like a giant magnifying glass on the bad things. Jesus stepped into that as a human and died on the cross, and he raised to life, and he'll finally return. And for those who trust him, will live with no harm or destruction in his presence. Jesus says, hold on. It's guaranteed. Hear Jesus' words again. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. There is a coming future. And look, while we wait, for those of us who know Jesus, while we wait, now the dream takes shape. What the world's really waiting for is for everyone to live peacefully, a time when everyone lives peacefully with God. And now, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can work at living in peace with each other, even when they spike us. It was very costly for Jesus. He was spiked with a crown of thorns. He was spiked. He was put on a cross. But he served his enemies. He loved those who hurt him because of the perfect future that lay ahead. So as another Christmas comes, keep waiting for Jesus. Keep waiting for Jesus to take you for a hurt-free future. And work hard to live peacefully with the spikes as a sign of what's coming. When Uncle John makes a joke about you still being in the same job and it hurts, try not to speak a sharp-witted revenge. Put your eyes on a future with Jesus. Look at the cross. Give shape to God's dream. When you're forced to gather with people who hurt you, know that Jesus has been hurt too. Try your best not to talk them down, but hope for a time when the lion and the lamb will play together and give shape to that coming time of no harm or destruction. And when you're alone at the end of the day and you sense at the end of the year wind downs, they were good, but they could have been more. You're right. But remember this. Jesus' birth signals the end of harm and destruction. Look forward to a perfect future and give shape to the dream while you wait. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the way that your Bible tells us the truth about life and picks it apart in a way that just rings so true. Because there are so many things we look forward to at this time of year, things that we know should be really excellent. And lots of them are still good, but there's always pain in the middle of it. Always awkward moments, sometimes full-on blow-ups. Sometimes others hurt us and sometimes we hurt them. And it needs to be sorted out. And so we thank you that what Christmas reminds us of is that Jesus has come from the outside with the power and impartiality and kindness to bring an end to harm and destruction by allowing himself to be hurt on the cross so that we could be forgiven and look forward to that day when we will sit peacefully with you and with your people. We pray that you would help us to have that hope over Christmas and that by your Spirit you'd help us to give shape to that dream while we wait. Amen.